understanding and unleashing the power that is within you. How about that, Pastor Andrew? It sounds like a lot of New Age self-help, doesn't it? Unleashing, understanding the power that is within you. Now, we're not talking about anything of New Age self-help, but that title, disclaimer, you know, it sounds like it is, but it's not. But looking up, just reminding myself of how New Age try to inspire themselves to take over the world and to take on the world, I kind of have fun finding some of their quotes. For example, one is, "I deserve success and I will get it." Well, you don't deserve anything. What do you mean you deserve success and you're going to go? How are you going to get it without the strength of Jesus Christ? And by the way, what's your definition of success? And so their foundation in a New Age world, just they don't have a foundation. How about this one? What you think, you become. Right? The power of the mind. What you think, you become. Well, where's God in all that? What if God doesn't want you to become what you just thought? Where is God's will? Where is God's plan for your life? Are you even in a relationship with God? Or this, I am brave and courageous. Right, you can be, but apart from the strength of Jesus Christ and the bravery that God gives you and the courage that God gives you, how good is that to tackle tomorrow? We're going to tackle Monday, the first day of the business week, and we're going to be brave. That's good. From a horizontal perspective, that's great. But from a vertical perspective, God, you help me be brave today. God, you give me the courage today to face what. And now we're relying on the strength of God, not the strength that is within us. Mankind, that's not any strength at all. And so we're talking about the God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that He has placed inside every believer, that we would understand more of what that is. And in a Southern Baptist church, we don't spend a lot of time teaching on the Holy Spirit. I know that because I've grown up in this type of environment. And so I'm enjoying studying more and more of God's Spirit. So understanding it and then unleashing God's Spirit in your life. And what does that look like when you're literally being led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to do the work of God? A lot of times we look in the New Testament and go, whoa, how did that miracle happen? And how did they do that? And how did God do that through them? And why doesn't it happen today? Or can it happen today? Or does it happen today? Well, I can tell you, if we're not understanding the Holy Spirit or unleashing the Holy Spirit, it's not going to happen. Those guys unleashed the Holy Spirit and they were all in. Can we get to that point in the American Christian church today? So we're going to be talking about this week, we've probably got to do one more, about activating and applying God's Spirit in your life. So moving from understanding, we've studied, it'll be about 3 or 4 weeks of trying to understand more of the person of the Holy Spirit, but now activating, like flipping the switch. Someone said in our small group last hour, what good is a light bulb until you flip the switch? Right? And so imagine us as a light bulb when the switch is not flipped, and we're going through life not empowered by the Holy Spirit, not with the strength of Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. And so, what God called us to do what? To be the light, to be His extension, His ambassador, to be the lighthouse, the city on a hill. Well, how are we going to be that light if we don't flip the switch? And so we say, well, how do you flip the switch of the God's Spirit being activated in your life and then unleashed? We'll talk more about that as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. So by way of a little bit of review, understanding the Holy Spirit, I've enjoyed each week, this will be our fourth week, looking at the Trinity and demonstrating that there is a Trinity, number one, and that we're not talking about three different gods. We're talking about one God and three persons. Some of you guys have been growing up in the church. You go, Trinity, yeah, I get it. I got it. But first of all, no, you don't. No, we don't. It's still hard to understand. But picture yourself as a new believer or a seeker, or you're new to the Christian faith or new to the church, and then you try to understand the teachings of the Trinity. What do you mean? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Sounds like three gods to me. No, it's one God, three persons, three different roles, but one God. And that's critical and foundational in the Christian faith. So today, what I want to do is I want to look at, and you can take a few notes. I don't really have blanks, but a little, not really even space on there either, but somewhere. We're going to look at the attributes of God the Father and then the Holy Spirit and see if they match. And then we're going to look at the where the Holy Spirit showed up in the life of Christ. And again, this is kind of a little bit of Trinitarian conversation as we begin to, as we continue to attempt to understand more of the Holy Spirit. All right, so let's look at, we know that an attribute of God is that He's infinite. So is the Holy Spirit infinite? Let's go Isaiah chapter 40, just a couple of verses here. The passage of chapter 40, verse 12 through 18, talk all about it. But here just a couple to start. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales, in the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows Him His counsel? So in other words, the Holy Spirit is infinite, just like God is. What about God being eternal? Is the Holy Spirit also eternal? And so a verse here I found at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 13, we got a lot of verses here today, so if you want to write down some of the references, I couldn't get them all down for you. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And so you have the activation of the Spirit of God when it comes to the Holy Spirit being eternal. Let's look at the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. We see the Holy Spirit all over the life of Christ. A first example would be the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, love this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. From where? From the Holy Spirit. You try to have that conversation with a new believer. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, the baptism of Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit showing up in the baptism of Jesus. What about the temptation of Jesus? Luke chapter 4, verse 14. It may even be verse 1. Someone double check me. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. Then it goes on to the three temptations of Jesus. So Jesus being full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. And He was also led by the Spirit. And there's multiple verses in that scripture passage that talk through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Here we go, verse 14, and this one's on the screen. The ministry of Jesus. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So Jesus is doing ministry in the power of what? The Spirit. All right, let's look at the resurrection of Jesus, our last one. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. So the Holy Spirit is all over, intertwined in the life of Christ. Last one for today, the resurrection of Jesus, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So you have the inner workings, you have the Holy Spirit of God intertwined all throughout the life of Christ. And we see the attributes of the Holy Spirit also matching the attributes of God. And so you understand that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the early church fathers come up with a word to describe what the Bible is teaching, that it's not three gods, it's one God, but three different persons. Let's call that the Trinity. And now 2,000 years later, we talk about the Trinity, one God and three persons. How about this one? Someone says, well, can I believe in the God of the Old Testament while I reject the New Testament? Now, that's a big theological debate and conversation that splits many relationships and possibly churches. But I would say the answer is clearly no. And here's where I'm coming from. Not believing in the God of the New Testament is not believing in the God of the Old Testament. Why? Because it's one God. How can you believe in the God of the old but not believe in the God of the new? So not believing in Jesus as the Son of God and God, and not believing in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and God, is also not believing in the God and the Father, God the Father of the Old Testament. And so any belief that doesn't teach the Trinity is simply, I would argue, not biblical. And there will be eternal consequences to someone says, I believe in the God of the Old Testament, but not the God of the New Testament. And so let's continue to preach the plumb line, God's word, where we don't try to shape what God's word says to what we want it to say. We adjust our life, our belief system, our theology, and how we operate and everything to what God says, not to what we say. And so quickly in our study, we looked at the acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot, teaches, guides, enlightens, commands, intercedes, calls, comforts, empowers. We looked at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We said what they were as laid out in the Bible, and we said their purpose. And so we asked ourselves two big questions back in May. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Do I know what mine are? And then once we identify what they are, the next big question is, are you using those gifts to build the church? And you could also say, we said back then, that you've been given talent. And so are you using your God-given talent to also make the church stronger, but also advance God's kingdom? We brought up this illustration. You remember it? I love this illustration. I'll just be talking about this for the rest of my life. All right, the basketball, you remember it? I don't need to go through the whole thing, but this is built for the purpose to bounce, to rotate, to shoot, to pass, to ultimately do what? Get through the hoop. You remember this one? There's something wrong with this one. Try to bounce it, doesn't bounce. Try to pass, doesn't pass. Try to rotate, doesn't rotate. Try to shoot it, gets caught up in the rim. It's not effective to carry out what it's designed to do. And we said, this is the effective church. This is the ineffective church. How many churches in America are like this? And how many churches are like this? And where are we as UBC? And so this is the disunified, selfish church where everybody's coming with their own agendas. They're not going after God's calling. They're going after their calling and what they want it to be. And they're back talking, and they're not in it together. This is not real biblical fellowship. This is not koinonia. This is not what the church was designed to do. Is this church effective in answering the call of God to being the lighthouse in their community? No. No, not even close. This church is going after it. It's unified. It's carrying out what God designed it to do. They understand their spiritual gifts. They know what their spiritual gifts are, and they're using them. But it's sad to say, in this church, or maybe in many churches, in all of our churches, if we did an analysis on how many of our membership know what their spiritual gifts are, and how many of the membership are using them. And it may be like, what would that stat be across America? I don't know. But it may be common that 25% of the church are using their spiritual gifts. And a lot of people say that 20% of the church is doing 80% of the work and all that good stuff. Well, can you imagine if we go from just here in this place, UBC, and we said earlier, one of our core values is that we do church together, right? One of our, we have a bivocational model. So all of us as pastors have jobs. All of us as a team and as a congregation, we have jobs and we do ministry. And so what that means is we have to rely on each other. How do we do church together if we're not operating in spirit power? How do we do church together effectively if we're not using the gifts that God has given us? And so, but when we do, could you imagine if half the church then does, or 75% of the church, or even higher? Whoa, how much more effective will we be in answering call of God to be the lighthouse in our community and in the world? And so we also looked at symbols of the Holy Spirit. That was kind of fun to look at, and it helps you interpret when you're reading Scripture and there's symbolic language about God's Spirit. When you understand the symbol and what it means, it can help you understand what God's trying to communicate in the role of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to move from understanding to now beginning the conversation of unleashing the Spirit of God in our life, activating the Spirit of God in our life, and what that looks like in a practical way, in a day-to-day basis. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, we're going to use this as a base passage for the unleashing of God's Spirit, and what better place to start than at Pentecost, amen? So some brief context leading up to this passage. We have Jesus, of course, being born and living a sinless life. He goes to the cross on our behalf, and he dies, he rises from the dead, which is why Easter is a celebration, not a funeral. Jesus then appears to over 500. He appears also, his disciples are included in this 500. And he says that, I am going to send you, when I ascend, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you can imagine in real time, if you were alive and I was alive 2,000 years ago, trying to understand what Jesus was teaching. What do you mean when you go where? Where are you going, Jesus? And what do you, you're going to send what? And how is this going to look? But when Pentecost came and dots really connected with the disciples, man, it begins to make more sense. And they were just launched into the activation and unleashing of God's Spirit. And the world was changed with how many people? 11 plus Matthias, 12. And we have a lot, many more Christians in this area than 12, even just in this church. Or in America, and you go, well, why is the world not changing? Like what's going on? Maybe it's, we've said, lack of understanding of the Spirit of God, and then lack of unleashing of the Spirit of God in our life and in our churches. Jesus says in John 16, beginning in verse 4, I did not say these things to you, disciples, from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, God the Father, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Yes, it is. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then we have this passage that comes up in Acts chapter 2. Jesus then does exactly what he said he would do. Another fulfillment of prophecy in Scripture that again validates Scripture is God's word. What he says will happen, will happen. We can bank on it. We can trust it. It's true in your life. It's true in our church. It's true back then and it's true today. Jesus then ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, which is where he is right now. Until when? Until it's time to come and rescue his children, or when it's time for us to go to heaven. And some would say it's time when he's coming. It's coming soon. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come in a couple weeks. He could come. So a lot of people say in the year 2020, 2030, somewhere in there, he's coming. The truth is we don't know, but we do know he is coming. And we do know there's a lot of indicators that would say the time is short. He is coming. Be ready. Be prepared. Be on guard. Listen, it's going to be an unbelievable moment that we couldn't explain in the English language or in any language. But you know what? With that urgency, we all know people that are not Christians, which means they are not ready. They're not even close to ready. They're not prepared. They're not ready. Their mind's not on the right things. And on that glorious day, may it be that many that we have around us in our influence, they understand that they are followers of Christ and they are rescued with us instead of the other. And so Luke, the doctor, who doesn't miss a detail, writes in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They, the disciples, the day of Pentecost was the 50th day after the Sabbath of Passover week, making it the first day of the week. Now, this day is also called in Deuteronomy the Feast of Weeks. It's called in Exodus the Feast of Harvest. It's called in Numbers the Day of First Fruits. And so the first disciples were all together in one place waiting on what Jesus said would come. Waiting on the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 4, verses 5, verses 8, just before his ascension, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. in a few days, you, followers of Jesus, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't say years, he didn't say decades, he didn't say months. He says days. Can you imagine if somehow we had that revelation that we knew that he was coming in a matter of days to rescue us? Now, we just said it could be today. So how does that change our, Pastor, you're just weird. Listen, literally, it could happen. So that should radically change. How do you apply that? It's not that we're scared and we're going, oh, well, the future doesn't matter, so I don't need to save for anything. Family, let's go spend all our money. Nothing in retirement because the pastor said Jesus is coming today. Well, he could. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not a good steward of what needs to take place in the future because we don't know, but he could. So with that in mind, that changes how I live my life today. That changes my interaction with my spouse and my family today. It changes how I interact with my employees and my boss at work this week, doesn't it? It should. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Another calling from God, another great commission from Jesus. Luke continues in our passage in verse 2, and suddenly, here's the moment, there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, when Jesus returns this next time, there's not going to be time to even hear, oh, there's a storm coming, there's wind. I noticed it's in the blink of an eye. So, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So we've learned that in our previous study back in May that a breath or wind is a symbol of God's Spirit. And so I love the great and late Billy Graham. I love this quote by him where he says, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Therefore, there must be wind. Because you see the tree blowing, but you don't see the wind like that. We see the effect of God, even if we don't see God. We see the effect of God's Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, the wind of God's Spirit, when it blows here or blows there. We may not see the wind of the Spirit, but we see the effect of the Spirit, and it is real and validates and proves that there is God's Spirit that is activated and unleashed. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit was marked by two signs, audibly with wind and visibly by fire. So when we see the Spirit of God is unleashed, there is a demonstration of God-sized power, right? It's something that's bigger than us. It's not a magic trick or an illusion, something that man would do and create. It's coming from God. In your notes, the unleashing of God-sized power. The unleashing of God-sized power. And so under letter A in your notes, number one, the Holy Spirit as an interpreter. Let's look at several examples of the God-sized power took place in this passage. First, the Holy Spirit as an interpreter. So Luke continues in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so again, what a miracle. There were not language interpreters like we have today back then. This was a huge blessing and sign from God that communication could occur that wasn't limited to one language. The Spirit of God, you could say the great interpreter, the ultimate translator. The Spirit allowed them to speak and understand each other's known languages, even though they weren't fluent or didn't know the other language at all. What a sign from God. What a supernatural act, something that was greater than mankind. And so another demonstration of the Spirit of God being unleashed is this. Number two, the Holy Spirit was previously promised and fulfilled God's word. From years ago, decades ago, centuries ago. So it was a fulfillment of several verses. Let's look at a couple of them. Joel chapter 2, verse 28, where God says that he will pour out his Spirit on all people. And so there we go. It's now fulfilled. Luke chapter 24, verse 49, where Jesus says he will send his followers what his Father promised. Again, we read that today earlier. John 14, 16. He says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit of God is going to come. We said already in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, 5, and 8, the Spirit of God is going to come. God's Spirit is going to come. The disciples were under complete control of the Holy Spirit at this moment. And so in a moment of fulfilled prophecy happening in real time, can you imagine if you were there in that environment? Unreal experience. Literally, their words in those moments were his words. And you have an act of God. And so there's a song that really connected with me. I think it's a pretty new song, but it kind of just stuck out in my mind and heart, especially on this subject of, you know, God, as we're walking in the Spirit and activating and unleashing God's Spirit. I want all of my words to be his words. Now, I'm not walking around at work just quoting scripture, right? But may my words be your words. And so may I speak as many times as appropriate and possible your word. And when it's my words, if I'm led by the Spirit, God, it can also be your words flowing through me to accomplish what you want me to accomplish at Publix or at work or at home or wherever it may be. And so this song by Chris McClarney and Holland sing, some of the lyrics are this: I don't want to miss the words you speak, God, because anything you say is life to me. Right? And so sometimes we think it's punishment, or we just have to be so disciplined to get into God's word because it's so boring. It's like it's the opposite of giving me life. No, no, no. This is giving you life more than the lunch that you're going to eat later today in a couple of minutes, or the drink that you're going to drink. That we need to approach the scripture of God as these words are jumping off the page through the power of the Spirit of God, that these words, God's word, is bringing me life. And he says, I don't want to miss one word you speak. I don't want to miss one moment. I don't want to miss one word. I want to be so sold out and led by your Spirit. Remember Rebecca St. James? I also found a lyric in one of her songs. I want the world to see you. When they look at me, I want the world to hear you in every word I speak. So let my words be your words and my actions too, so they will find the new life that I've found in you. Being led by the Spirit of God unleashed in our life, we find that our words will be his words more and more. Verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now these Jews were God-fearing Jews, devout Jews from different parts of the world who assembled now in Jerusalem, either as pilgrims attending the Feast of Pentecost or in their as current residents. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And so they're talking to each other in their own language, but now they're understanding the others in their language. You can imagine, unbelievable time where God is showing up as he said he would. So the disciples of Jesus successfully communicated to this diverse crowd of God-fearing Jews from different parts of the world who gathered here in Jerusalem for the feast and this time at Pentecost. And so they were diverse in where they were from, and they were also diverse in the language that they spoke. Luke records then, in the last couple of verses, we're going to skip 9 through 11, go to 12 and 13. He says, he records more the response of this one-of-a-time occasion, verse 12. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So a couple of things here as we begin to wrap up. Man's heart towards God will be exposed and revealed during a move of God. Here's what I mean. A humble seeker who is open to the work of God and who is open to the reality of God will be drawn closer to God during his move because he or she accepts the possibility of the spiritual realm and of the what we call vertical. But a prideful person who has a cold heart towards God will push away and try to explain things away on a horizontal level. I don't care if it's the parting of the Red Sea. Oh, we can explain this by science. Or the building of the ark, or the rain, or the flood of the earth, or what it may be today. A miracle that's happened in your life. Oh, that was from this, or that was because of that. And sometimes we as Christians, because we just feel a little cuckoo. We feel a little weird. We're like, that was the power of God in my life. And maybe God used the medicine or God used the doctors for sure. But ultimately, we know the source of the power. So let's give him the glory. for what happened with your kids or your family or what happened at work. Give God the glory, because it's the act of God and the movement of God and the Spirit of God in your life. God is showing up. And so again, a humble seeker can accept that it's God's move. But many of us know those that are very prideful, and they'll never admit that there could be a God who's behind all of this. Number three in your notes as we begin to close here: the Holy Spirit's power and presence can be visible. The Holy Spirit's power and presence can be visible. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, that again, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So maybe it's kind of like a tornado or hurricane force winds within a room. And so it's very clear. It's very powerful. It's very visible. It's there. There's no denying that. You could try to explain it away, but God is showing up. First, Jesus was faithful to his promise that the gift of the Holy Spirit would arrive. And so we're reminded again that God is always faithful to his promises. Back then, in the Bible, we read it, but also in our life today. When God, secondly, when God moves, people notice. When God moves, people notice. And man can't get the credit. When we talk about the miraculous move of God and the when God's moving through Holy Spirit power and God-sized power, you can't get the credit. You can't go to your bank account and go, "Yep, I'm responsible for all that," because it was larger than your bank account. Or you can't go, at UC or Spanish and us as we begin to do church and try to aggressively go after the call of God. May it be where we're taking faith steps, and when God comes through, we can't get to the credit. We can't point to our building. We can't point to our budget. We can't point to man-sized things. It's God, man, you, wow. Thirdly, God's Spirit and all of his power lives inside of every believer, as we have said. And so we, as Christians, have the option to operate in Holy Spirit power, but we have to flip the switch. And we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. And in fact, next week, Pastor Roberto is going to preach in here. We're going to do a little pulpit switch, and I'll get to go over there. Pastor Andrew, how'd that go over there a couple times this summer? Good. So I'm going to get to go over there this week. Ministry can be fun. And for us as pastors, switching pulpits within our own church can be fun. We used to have to go to another church to pulpit switch, but now we can do it in our own church. So if we're operating in Spirit power as a church, won't the community take notice? They have to. If we're not noticeable, then we're not doing the work of God. Should be noticed. But each of us in our own lives, shouldn't our spouses and our kids notice if we're led by the Spirit? Listen, they notice when we're not, for sure. But they should notice when we're walking in the Spirit. And those around us at work and those that we have influence over and so and with. But the prideful, again, try to explain everything away, and the humble are drawn to God, but people maybe go, they're just kind of weird, they're just kind of strange. They believe in the Bible and God's Spirit moving. It's just strange. It's a little weird. They're a little. I just think we should want to be labeled as odd for God. Sometimes we're not odd enough. Don't we want to be a little bit more crazy for Christ? I mean, our world is, we're not in the world, we're of the world. I mean, our citizenship is where? Is it on earth or in heaven? And so we are different. We think differently. We should. Too many times we operate and we think and we go day to day through the world's perspective. Should be through God's eyes. And when questions are raised about what happened, this or that, it should lead to the gospel. It should lead to the glory of God, because again, it can't point back to you. You sang earlier, Bill and the team, about, you know, going, getting through the night and getting through the day and getting through the dry season and getting through the time of plenty and getting through the ups and downs of life. We're not going to get through those times by ourselves. You could read all the self-help books that you want, but we don't have that type of power. As Christians, we do. And so let's make sure that we're led by the Spirit, operating in Spirit power. And so the question that must be raised, or am I, or are we operating in spirit power. I showed you a couple of these pictures in May, so I just wanted to bring them back up. So this is how a lot of times the Spirit of God is wanting to be unleashed in our life, but we don't let Him, either because we don't understand or we just don't let Him. We don't flip the switch. Again, we'll talk about that. And so we're operating through life where God desires to move and change the world through you. Doesn't need you, but He desires to change your world and the world through you. He's desiring to move, but it's just a little too much. And so we kind of just stay leashed. And then I love this picture of the unleashed dog. So, what was that letter F? Freedom. Freedom in Christ. What does that look like in your life to operate freely in Christ? I'm going to end right now. We're just going to end in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're getting around to noon. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to end that way this time. But let me talk a little bit, and then I'm going to pray as you're kind of focused on, again, the subject today of the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and understanding a little bit more, and then praying that, God, that we would activate Your Spirit in our life and that we would apply Your Spirit in our life. And so what would happen if we prayed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit today? Sometimes I forget. I'll go to a Christian school where I teach, and I'll forget. Oh, yeah, I can't be operating it on my energy. So, God, would I have Your energy today? God, may I operate today by being empowered by Your Spirit. God, help me to be led by Your Spirit today. May we dare to pray that way. Get ready. Because you're going to turn from that dog that's leashed to that dog that's unleashed, and get ready to be right in the middle of the move of God that could take place in that particular moment at your workplace or that particular moment at home. Now, if our goal is to just to kind of go through the routine of life, then we don't need to pray that way. Yeah, right? I mean, it's kind of like if our goal is just to simply be average and just sort of go day to day, then why are we praying to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? So, but if our goal is to go after God-sized goals, again, I'm telling you, I'm going to tell you, as you're listening to me, as your eyes are closed, in a couple of weeks, I want you guys to get back with me, email, talk to me, call me or text me, when you know the power of God has shown up in your life. Where you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, it was God-sized power. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at God-sized power in Scripture. We're going to look at the response to that and the implications of that. I've already started my list, not just with me, but with others. When God-sized power happens, when the unleashing of the Holy Spirit happens, what does that look like? We're going to look at it in Scripture, but I want you to find it in your life. I bet everybody in here could find and locate in your story, in your journey, a time where God showed up in all His grace, in all His love, in all His mercy through God-sized Holy Spirit power. When it happens, others took notice and will take notice. The world is different. Your world is different as a result. And so this is kind of game-changing conversation when we talk about activating God's Spirit in our life and applying God's Spirit in our life.